Good morning, people. First of all, people on the lot, since you're here and you're kind of clustered in families, you got some good distances. I'm taking off my mask. You are free to remove yours if you would like to right now. We're not singing. We're not pushing out the air all over the place. And so I'm going to do that. And you are free to do that with me as well. And it's good to see all of you out here on the lot today. That is great. And then for all of you online, we miss you. And so I have a favor to ask you. What was that you called the God thing moment? God sighting. So for all the people online, this is the way you can contribute today in a unique way. If there was something this week that God did in your life, something that you learned, some verse you came across that you would like to share, you can put that in the comment section right now, because I would love to read that. That's part of the way I get to stay connected with all of you, is to read what you post. And so if there was something where you went, man, this is just a cool thing that God did or God taught. Maybe it was even something from last week's message on patience, and what you learned is you must grow in patience. I know that I need to. I know that we all need to grow in things, and that is why we're doing the series that we're doing that we've entitled Practice, because if there's ever a time that we as Christians know it's important to practice what we preach, it's a time like now, because more than ever, the world has a lot of preachers preaching a lot of things. I don't even mean that religiously. I just mean there's a lot of messages being shared, and what people most want to see are others who really practice what it is they communicate, what they claim, and what they believe. And so this whole series is about trying to practice the most important traits of the Christian faith. And today is going to be a critical one for all of us, and I find often it is a hard thing for us at times when in a pinch to engage in. And so I'm going to go ahead and pray for us today, and then we're going to get right underway with our topic of the day. So go ahead and pray with me. Jesus, I thank you, as I've been praying lately, I thank you that you call us to hard things. It's like the easy things that we do in the Christian life, they're just easy, right? It doesn't take a lot of effort. We have a lot of buy-in. They come kind of simple to us. And so easy stuff is easy, but the hard stuff, that's where you grow us. That's where you push us and challenge us, and you cause us to adapt in our heart and soul to be more like you. And that is the goal. It's not that we want to be better versions of us. We want you to make us better versions of yourself in us. And that requires a great deal of practice and submission to you. And so, Jesus, we look to you to do that, and we thank you that you do this in our lives. And so we love you, and we thank you in your good and perfect name. Amen. So I was thinking about how we as Christians totally dig quoting Jesus, right? It's like our thing. Like, we know that all the letters of the Bible are God's letters and words, but there's something about those red letters that we love to reach into and share with other people, because there's something profound about the simplicity that Jesus spoke. Like, he just said simple little ideas or stories, little phrases, and they stick. In fact, some of these are so popular, it's not just those who believe that like to quote Jesus. But in our world, disbelieving people will quote Jesus as well. They'll say, hey, love your enemies. Or they'll say, do not judge, lest you be judged. I mean, they can quickly grab too, because it's just a few words that say a lot just in this consolidated way. Now, I've also noted another challenge for us sometimes as followers of Jesus, and that is that we tend to ascribe things to Jesus that he did not say. So we'll say things like, well, Jesus said, this too shall pass, or be in the world, but not of the world, or God will not give you more than you can handle. So first, Jesus never said any of those things. And second, believe it or not, the Bible never said any of those things as well. There are little phrases we just love to attribute. But here's a pop quiz. I'm going to see if you believe Jesus said some of these phrases, and I'll ask you for a hand raise if you believe he did. Do you believe that Jesus ever said, Father, how can I forgive them? For they know exactly what they do. How many think Jesus said it? Just checking. Wow, pretty good Bible students here so far. Solid. How about this one? Forgive them 70 times 7, but not one time more, thus saith the Lord. How many think Jesus maybe said that? All right, Caesar's in on that one. It's a good thing your dad's not a pastor or anything. All right. How about this? Thou shalt hold thine grudge against any that hurt thee. How about that? I put that in the King James for you. Even how many people think Jesus said that? So Thank you, Dana. You can still run our children's ministry. I'm very grateful for that fact. So now here's why we automatically know that there is no way we would ascribe any of those things to Jesus, right? Because here's the thing. There's a lot of things in the Bible where you might hear them and go, well, that could be in the Bible, but I don't know, and I'm not sure. But that subject matter is clear to us that the concept, the principle of forgiveness, that is something that is so ingrained into the message and person of Christ that when we hear something that's contrary to that, where Jesus would promote a lack of forgiveness, we automatically kind of recoil and we say, no, that can't be possible. And I would agree that when you think about the message of Jesus, you think about the very foundations of the Christian life, forgiveness rests at the core, right? Because we know that the very reason that Jesus came into the world, the very cause that he was championing in his ministry was that of forgiveness. This is what makes us uniquely Christian, that God in the person of Christ extends forgiveness to us for our sins. It doesn't matter if it's sins of omission, where we're unaware, or sins of commission, where we're keenly aware of what we're doing. Doesn't matter if it's sins of actions or attitudes or affections. They may be sins motivated by license and other times motivated by legalism. It might be the sins of unrighteousness and then other times the sins of self-righteousness. But in all of it, Jesus comes to forgive. And he comes to forgive the sin problem because sin, man, it is in our DNA. It is hardwired and baked into our human sauce. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, it says this. When Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. But there's a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought death to many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many through the other man who is Jesus Christ. And so what we know is that grace and forgiveness sits at the very center of this thing we call the gospel and the good news, and it sits at the very center of God's merciful and loving expression to us. And so he bestows pardon to our lives because he bestowed on himself justice so that we could be forgiven through him. So self-sacrifice to forgive his enemies, that is the core of what it is we believe. Now, I state all of that because it kind of pivots then into something that's important for us in our practice, right? If God pardons in forgiveness for our lives, it's no wonder to me that then God looks at those who have been pardoned and forgiven and says, I want you to do the very same thing in your life that I have done, right? So I want you to live out the spirit of forgiveness. I want you to go that extra mile. I want you to turn that other cheek. I want you to make that kind of investment in the world where when people wrong you, you do what is right and you forgive them, just as I have forgiven you. In fact, in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes this. He says, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. That is a tough one. Forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, and so you must forgive others. Now, here's what I love about this. It presupposes both fault and offense, right? So it's not even saying if you feel offended, maybe you are actually offended. Maybe somebody has truly done something that is at fault against your life, and he says you want to make allowance and forgive, right? And why? Because God did the same for you. We had real faults, we had real offenses, and he really forgave. And so in the same way, we go, okay, then I need to begin to learn what it means to truly be forgiving. We see the same in Ephesians 4, but here Paul gets a little bit more granular for us on what it means to forgive. Starts in verse 30 of Ephesians 4. He says, do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Therefore, he says, get rid of all bitterness and rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as types of evil behavior. Instead, he says, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So I want to break that down just a little bit. And I want to note, first of all, that he says our mission in this is to not make the Spirit sorrowful or sad. And I'll just tell you personally, I love that because I think we tend to look at our relationship to God. And if we do something wrong, it's instantly we make him mad. We make him angry. We make him vengeful, something of that nature. But here we say, no, don't make him sad. Don't make him sorrowful. Don't bum out the Spirit in your life, right? Because we can bum him out. We can sort of throttle back his influence in our lives. And so Paul's saying, man, don't bum him out. And we go, great. How do I keep from making the Spirit sad? He says, well, two things here. It's failing to strip away poor conduct, and then it's failing to strap on good conduct. So how do we bum him out? Well, it says here, when we're bitter. When we're bitter at people, when we're sharp, when we're acidic, when we're sour at those who have wronged us in some way, and we hold that down deep in our chest and in our gut, we don't let it go, that's a way we bum him out. Or it says rage and anger, which these words work together. It's like the quick flash and then the slow burn after the quick flash, where you just can continue to kind of feel this animosity against somebody. And it's always just sort of smoldering there in your brain. It's when you go to bed at night and you're thinking about that person and how they frustrated you or hurt you or wronged you and all the things you wish you could say or wish you could do or hope that would happen to them in some context. Like, those are the ways that we can have rage and anger. Another one he says is when we hold on to harsh words and emails or texts, right? Verbally with people that we know. Maybe it's in the comment section on social media or some private message, just harsh words. Also, he says it's when we continue to slander, when we say things about people, whether they're true or not. Sometimes we go, oh, but what I said is true, right? And still slander. Just because something's true doesn't mean it isn't slander. We know that this is still holding on to an ugliness in us. In fact, if anything, he says, just do yourself a favor. Anything that kind of smacks of something evil in your behavior, just ditch it. Because all of that is the stuff of unforgiveness, right? Where we're holding it down, we're holding it deep, we're not letting it go. It's like we become a greenhouse for that ugly to continue to stay alive in our lives. And there's always this risk then that with a lack of forgiveness, we will sow kind of bad mojo into the world around us. We'll say something to our spouse or to our friends. We'll just have this countenance about us. And it's always going to be negative. It's going to be ugly. And Paul says in that, man, let that die. Let that die. Take that off. Peel it away. Jesus, instead, be kind. Be kind. There's a passage my wife loves. Hi, honey. You're online right now. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. But in Hebrew, it actually means taste and see that the Lord is kind. Right? And this is so critical. Like, when we're tempted to be angry, we need to lean into this idea of being kind. Next, Paul says, be tender-hearted. Literally, this means good-boweled, which sounds terrible, right? But good-boweled, it's a feeling you're supposed to have. Tender-hearted isn't just a mental thing. Tender-hearted is where we're supposed to sort of stand in the flip-flops of another person. So the person maybe that wronged us, or maybe even the person we've wronged and we still haven't made it right with, we want to get in their sandals and think, how do they feel? What maybe led them to this? I want to get in their perception and their way of seeing whatever just happened, because maybe I'm misreading it and I want to feel what they feel a little bit. That's what it means to be tender-hearted. In fact, he says, in short, just forgive others. This is the essence of kindness and tender-heartedness. It's forgiving others in the same way, he said, as God has forgiven you. Here's the thing about this word forgive. It comes from a root for the Greek word for grace. So when you forgive, when I forgive, what we're really doing is extending the very center of what the gospel is. It's all about grace. And therefore, here's what we want to keep in mind. We're not forgiving other people that wrong us because they deserve to be forgiven. No, we're forgiving other people specifically because perhaps they don't deserve it, in the same way that we really don't deserve to be forgiven either. And so this is why forgiveness is a tangible expression, the practice of grace, which is the brand of the Christian, right? Grace is our thing. This is our distinctive. It's not our good works, our good deeds. It's not our solid thinking all the time. Our distinctive as a culture in the name of Christ is
grace. And when we show this grace in the context of forgiveness, it liberates us and it liberates those when we forgive them, right? In fact, if anything, it's like we're paying tribute to what the good news of Jesus is in our lives. In fact, that idea of paying tribute to forgiveness reminds me of a story in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is chilling. He's teaching on the side here, and he's teaching about forgiveness. And so Peter, he's listening to Jesus teach. And I think Peter is kind of like a lug nut sometimes where, you know, he like hears something and then he goes further than he should. And he usually says something that puts his foot in his mouth, or he's trying to get some credit somehow that maybe he doesn't fully deserve. And I think it's one of those moments where Jesus is teaching on the subject. And then Peter comes over to him. And I'm sure there's somebody in Peter's life that's just irritating to him. But he wants to get some brownie points with Jesus. And he says, all right, dude, let's say I have somebody that just does something wrong to me unequivocally. They do something wrong, Jesus. How about I forgive them 7 times? Would that make me a good guy, a good person, to forgive a person 7 times for the same thing over and over and over? And I'm sure Peter's like breaking his arm, patting himself on the back, thinking 7's pretty impressive. Even in our lives, to forgive a person for the same thing 7 times, pretty impressive. But then Jesus says to him, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And when Jesus says that, he's not saying, okay, go 490, but when you hit 491, cut the dude off, no more, no more forgiveness, right? That's not what he's saying. He's saying our job in life, in a world that does people wrong all the time, that does us wrong all the time, our uniqueness, this thing we bring that's so utterly different, this kingdom ethic, is that we have infinite, unfailing forgiveness. And then Jesus wants to ground this for Peter and for us with a story. So we go, oh, that's what this is about. It's about, again, paying a tribute to something that's been true in our lives. And so he tells a story about a king, about a dude who owes the king, and then about a dude who owes the dude who owes the king. So you get this kind of threefold person in the story. Now, the guy that owes the king, it says here he owes him 10,000 talents. And we go, I don't even know what that is. Ready? Here you go. That is 200,000 years worth of wages. In other words, Dave Ramsey would say this guy has a debt problem, right? Dave Ramsey would be like, dude, you overspent by, I don't know, a couple 100,000 years, all right? But then the dude that owes the dude that owes the king, he only owes 100 denarii, which is about 100 days worth of wage. Well, the guy that owes 200,000 years is called before the king, begs, pleads, I can't pay it. I'll never be able to pay it. That's a long period of time. It's not going to happen. I mean, that whole thing is there. And then the king sees the man and in great grace and compassion completely forgives the dude of all of his debts and says, just go, right? You don't have to sell off your family. You don't have to work in a debtor's prison. Just go. You're forgiven. And the dude, no sooner is he's forgiven, he goes out, finds the guy that owes him 100 days worth of cash and says, pay it to me or I'm going to throw you in jail. And then the king hears about the fact that he just forgave this mammoth debt. And now this guy goes out and wants to collect debt. So he forgave this guy a huge thing, but now this guy won't forgive for a relatively small amount. And so from that, it says the king called the man that he had forgiven and he said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? It says, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid off his entire debt. 200,000 years while in prison is a tough one to pay off. It says, that's what my heavenly father will do to you if you refuse. And I want you to listen to these words. That is what my heavenly father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart, right? That's like a bomb going off right there. It's not just enough to say, you forgive me or I forgive you. No, there's this thing, it has to come from the heart. And what I really appreciate what Jesus is getting at here is this idea that to the degree that we are unwilling to forgive in our lives reveals just how potent we do or do not recognize God's forgiveness in our lives. In other words, if we take it for granted, like God, his job is like to be a grandpa, give out gifts and forgive us. Like that's just what he's supposed to do, right? If that's our attitude, like of course God forgives, that's just his mission statement. And we don't realize the personal sacrifice and the magnitude and the weight of that forgiveness that he put justice on himself to make forgiveness possible. If we don't care about that and we just kind of treat it as a trivial thing, we'll probably be kind of trivial in our forgiveness in life. And it will show we don't see the magnitude of how we have been personally forgiven. And so this is why we want to take this seriously. The reason we want to be so eager to extend the practice of this beautiful thing called forgiveness is because we know right in here, we know right in here that we have been forgiven a great many things, right? Like I said, attitudes, actions, affections, things we know, things we're oblivious to. We just realize all of that. And see, I think this is also important because when you read through the New Testament, particularly the words of Jesus, you will see that God sets up kind of a proportion model. In other words, what he'll do is say, to the degree that you do this, I do this to you, right? So it's like choose your own adventure a little bit, right? You start to create the measuring stick of your own life based on what it is you practice. And so Jesus said this in Matthew or in Luke chapter 6. He says, do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Give and you will receive. He says, the amount that you give will determine the amount that you get back. So to the degree that we are non-judgmental, we're compassionate, we're merciful, this list of things, we're not condemning other people, we're forgiving, all of that is to the degree that God is going to do that in our lives. Now, I don't mean that in a sense of saving forgiveness. I mean that in the sense of everyday practical forgiveness. In other words, the more that we are like Christ in our lives, the more we do what he calls us to do, the more we're like tethering ourselves to his power, his authority, his strength, his life in us. And the more we refuse to do those things, the more we're having to do it in our own strength and resolve, which is always going to putter out because we can't white knuckle obedience forever. But the more we're kind of in tune with the Spirit by doing these things, the more we sense his power and his strength. And I love the fact that what Jesus said there again is then forgiveness is a thing that has to come from the heart, from the heart. In fact, I believe it's this idea of us practicing forgiveness that gives us true, powerful prayers and lives according to Jesus. Mark chapter 11 says, Jesus said to the disciples, have faith in God. I tell you the truth. You can say to this mountain, you may be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. And we go, cool, how do I see that happen? He says, but you must really believe it will happen and have no doubt in your heart. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. But, he says, and this is the key, because this is already a tough enough passage for us as it is. He says, but when you are praying, first, forgive anyone who is holding a grudge against or that you're holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. See, I think this is really interesting because this is always one of those passages that are intention for Christians where we go, come on, is that really true? Come on, is it really possible to have such a potent prayer that these things could happen? My thing is always when I look at this, I don't know because I don't think I've ever really taken this for a test spin like I'm supposed to. Because the two things that are there, it's not like, hey, be a really, really good person and God hears your prayers more. Actually, what it's saying, there's two things that are critical. Believe with such unwavering faith that God can do these things. That's A. But then B, forgive with a potent forgiveness. Notice he says those two things. It's faith and forgiveness working in tandem that unlocks these things of God in our life. And I look at that and I go, most of us, we're going to falter on one of those, if not both of those. We're not going to have this unwavering faith, or we're not going to have this unrestricted forgiveness. We're going to struggle with those things. But it reminds me again of the fact that forgiveness isn't just nice or healthy or good or polite or kind, but it's how we draw near and how we display Christ. So how do we practice it? Real quick, I'm going to start to drive through a smattering of things here. The first thing is we practice it by asking for it if we've wronged others. This is real simple. If you've wronged a person in some context, you need to go and ask. And in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, man, don't wait. Like if you're at church, leave your offering, go make it right, come back and give it. Like that's his thing. Like don't even sit around, sit on it for a while, go, ah, how do I do this in such a way that doesn't make me look too bad, but still gets me to do the forgiveness thing. He's like, no, man, you just go and make it happen. Don't delay, don't dally, right? And here's a piece of advice in this. If you have to go and ask for forgiveness, don't go to people and say, I'm sorry. Don't say I'm sorry. Instead, here's what I want you to do. You go to them and you say, will you forgive me? I said something mean to you online. Will you forgive me? I said this terrible thing. Will you forgive me? I treated you poorly. In other words, you're saying, you're asking the question, will you forgive me? It puts it in their lap now to respond to you. And you're actually calling out what you did as opposed to, you know, that thing, I'm sorry about that thing. You know, that thing, I'm sorry. It's not the same. There's something vulnerable about taking ownership of our failures, right? And we just put it in the hands of another and ask them to do that. And so the first thing is, if you have wronged, go ask for forgiveness, right? Maybe you need to ask your parents for forgiveness. Maybe you need to ask your kids for forgiveness. That's a powerful thing that parents do for kids, a coworker, family, friends, whatever it is. But go ask. Go seek to make the wrong right. The second, we practice this idea of forgiveness by granting it if we were wronged by others. If somebody wronged us, we need to say to them, I do forgive you. And we want that to come from the heart. Now, I'm going to talk about that in a second here, like that's a tough thing. But we want to actually grant that which is requested, right? Because you are setting them free. And in the process, you might just set yourself free as well. Because if you hold a grudge will grow, right? Hebrews chapter 12 talks about this root of bitterness that grows up and it troubles and corrupts many, right? If we don't forgive, we just hold it. And again, that grudge will become like this plant that wants to just kind of consume everything. It's very toxic, very just spreads throughout our lives, and it's not going to be a healthy thing. So we want to extend those things, right? In fact, in that passage in Hebrews, it talks about how Esau traded his birthright and in the process became very bitter. And for years, those brothers did not forgive one another. And understand, if you read the story, it's Esau and Jacob. Esau's really the better guy. Jacob is a little lying thug, right? There's all kinds of reason for Esau to stay angry at his brother forever. But finally, one day he realizes this is no good. I just got to forgive him and we can move on. And so that happens. And that is liberating to all parties. So how do we get out of the clouds of thought and into the weeds of practice for our lives? Here's some real quick things. And if you're taking notes in our app today, that's toward the end of the notes, it's just a series of little points. First, you got to understand this. If you engage in forgiveness, forgiveness isn't caving in weakness. It actually takes strength. People say that, well, I feel like if I ask for forgiveness, or I feel like if I forgive them, they're getting off. I feel like I'm caving in if I forgive them. And I go, no. It may not feel good. Not at first, but it's certainly right. And so it takes strength, not weakness, to forgive. The second thing, understand that forgiveness is decisional before it is emotional, right? In other words, you have to say, you know, I'm going to do this action of this activity of forgiveness, but maybe in time I'll start to feel it, but it might take a while. But you have to kind of lean into the decision and keep leaning into that decision. Nope, I asked them to forgive me, or I forgave them in the past, and I'm going to keep just reminding myself that I made that decision. And then over the course of time, hopefully the emotions come along. Now, they may never perfectly come along. You may never feel completely healed inside from a deep offense. I'm not trying to pretend that. But it starts with decision, and then hopefully it starts to subside in feeling over the course of time. The next thing, work to forgive the person, not necessarily their conduct, right? They're the image bearer. You want to forgive the person, but what they did, their activity, their action, I'm not saying you have to forgive their activity or their action. It may have been a really deplorable, bad, terrible action, but you're just trying to get to that point that says they're an image bearer. I want to at least forgive them, even though I can recognize that what they did was wrong. Another one that I think is really important, forgiveness does not require continued risk. Forgiveness does not require continued risk. Jacob and Esau, there was forgiveness, but they didn't set up a house side by side to be neighbors, right? You can have boundaries. That's okay, right? You can say the best way to maintain the spirit of forgiveness is not thrust ourselves back into an active relationship. That may be, in fact, really critical in the art and spirit of forgiveness, so you don't try to stir up more strife. That's not a lack of forgiveness, right? It's just setting boundaries, and that can be incredibly healthy. On the flip, if you've wronged a person, just don't wait to make it right. That's kind of what I was talking about before. Don't delay. go free them and free yourself. And then last, if they don't forgive you, you are still forgiven. If the person doesn't forgive you, let's say they're too angry, too bitter, too hurt, God says you did the right thing. In God's eyes, you are forgiven because you took ownership of your wrong. And so we forgive because it's a series of core values. We do it for God's sake. We do it for others' sake. And ultimately, too, we do it for the sake of ourselves. So don't waste time or feelings or words, right? Don't maintain friction and hurts, but start to heal by going out to forgive. I close with this quote from Andy Stanley. I came across this the other day, and it was just really great. He says, "In the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another." Let's go ahead and pray together. Jesus, I thank you again for hard things. We have all been wounded by someone, and maybe in that we are yet to forgive. Maybe we have forgiven in the action or the duty of the decision, but we are still struggling with the feelings. I pray you will help us in that. And then Jesus, I know we have all hurt somebody. I know we have all done things to our kids, our spouse, our friends, our coworkers, family, whatever, where we have been the inflictor of pain. We need to ask that they would forgive us for our failure. And maybe we have, and maybe we haven't. And I pray that we would not sit on those things, but rather we would be eager to do this thing that you have done for us, and that we will do it as a celebration of you to show that we realize the magnitude of your forgiveness toward us. And so, Jesus, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory this day in your good name. Amen.